Good morning. It's
good to be in the house. I love coming to church.
Amen.
When I get up in the morning, it's not an issue for me to get up and want to come to church.
Amen.
I don't drag my feet and, I got to get dressed and shave. I don't do any of that. I love coming here. I love being around you people. I love seeing and waiting and seeing what God's going to bring for us. This is where I learn. If I can't learn here, then I might as well just stay home in bed. If I can't learn here, I might as well just stay home in bed. I'm going to just tell you this now. If you're waiting for some CD or you're waiting for some book or you're waiting for some college to teach you Bible, you're in the wrong church. Just being honest. I'm just being real. I put up with it all the time out there and I see it and I go, my goodness. So wonder why families in America are a mess. Baptist families are a mess. A few weeks ago, I taught on the family, and I just went up after the service was done, and I said, Pastor, I need you, can you pray on it? There's a part two to that message, and I need to finish it. The Lord has impressed on my heart that I need to get up here, and I need to finish what the Lord has given. And even more so yesterday when I was in prayer, the Lord confirmed it. Not because I'm here to teach you anything, because the Lord is teaching me this. Me and my family have gone through these very things as we speak. And it's of utmost importance that the Lord would have this be taught here in Sunday school. And so I'm going to do a little recap. If you would, turn with me to 1 Kings 8:13. And that's our little text that we're in. And then we'll go off from there and we'll see what the Lord has for us. And 1 Kings 8:13. And Pastor, could you pray for the service, Pastor? I appreciate that.
Father, I do pray and ask you now to bless Dale when he preaches. Give us ears to understand, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. 1 Kings 8:13 says, if I've surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. As our homes, a place that God would be okay with putting his name on. Our homes are a place that God can feel comfortable moving and teaching amongst our dinner tables and our prayer time and our family time together. Is it a place that God would want to put his name? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Dads, that's the question you need to ask yourself. Is this, because I'm the spiritual leader of our home, is this the place that God would want to put his name on? You see, I believe, including myself in this, I believe that fathers have given up that responsibility. I had a man tell me straight to my face, I don't want that responsibility and I'll never take it on to be that spiritual leader in his home. And then you look at their life and you go, I can tell. Building a home that the Lord would put his name on. Psalm 127:1, that says, except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. If the Lord's not building our homes, what difference is it of the world then? What difference is what does our home have to offer our children? What does our home have to offer our families if our home is not being built according to what the Lord says? What do we have to offer people?
Amen.
What do we have to offer our children?
We're just going to send them out there like we were before we got saved? That's what's happening. It's what we're going to build. It's what we're going to do because we want to leave the Lord out of it because, you know, somehow, somewhere down the line, we think that we have more wisdom than God. That's where it comes in. It's where that pride comes in. Well, God, I know better. So I'm going to go ahead and make this decision. And then when it don't turn out, then I'll pray to you. How about that? When's the last time we prayed for a decision on our children or prayed for a decision that concerns our wives and decisions for our homes and such? When's the last time we've done that? You see, that's what you call building your house on the Lord. It goes on and it says, what foundation are we building on? The sand, which is a picture of the world? Or on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, that you can find there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Is our home half on the rock and half on the sand?
Because I'm just going to say this, whether you're building it fully on the sand or whether you think that you're building it on the rock and you got your foot in the sand as well, there's going to come a great fall.
Yeah.
It may not have happened right now, but go ahead and prepare yourself for it because it will come. And it's going to be very painful. And it's going to hurt beyond anything. How do I know that? Because we've been there. We have been there. Where me and my wife had our foot on the rock and one foot in the sand. And it was very disappointing to God. He did not like it. He made that very clear. Very clear. Jesus, let me go to Ecclesiastes 10. If you could turn with me there to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. In verse 18. This is where we're going to pick up where we left off. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18. And I think I went over this a little bit. Ecclesiastes 10, 18 says, by much slothfulness. That's laziness. That's not wanting to do the things that the Lord has called you to do, men. Amen. It says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Here we see the houses that are not being built on the Lord. They're a place of rottenness, a place that is slowly falling apart, piece by piece, and the people are too blind to see it. Hey, when that fall is coming, it's not going to happen just all at once. It's going to start little. It's going to be one little compromise at a time, and one little compromise is going to go to the next, and it's going to go to the next, and it's going to go to the next, and then there you go, you're going to find yourself in that great fall and say, how did I get here? Because of your slothfulness. Because you weren't praying. Because you weren't in the Bible. Because you weren't in the Word of God. Because you complained about having to come to church. You don't think our children hear that? You don't think our wives and our husbands hear that? That grumbling in our hearts because we have to come? You don't have to come here. But they don't complain when God isn't doing anything in your life. People are discouraged, angry, blind. They're living for the pleasures of this world and they just don't care about what's happening to their home. By the time they realize that their home, their children, the husband or wife, their money and their love has slipped right through their hands and their home stands in ruin and in total destruction. You see, there's warning signs being thrown out there. But we don't think it's about us. I just told my wife yesterday, I grabbed her and I said, Amy, the Lord has given messages. And I will sit there and say in my heart, those messages are for the people sitting in the church. And God about lambasted me yesterday and said, Dale, these messages have been for you and your family. You've just been too blind to see it. That's the reality that I woke up to yesterday. That God wasn't giving messages for people in the church or people in the jail. He was giving them same messages to me. For me to pay attention to wake me up. And I just didn't take heed to the warning signs. Thank God we didn't get to the great fall, but we're heading there. We're heading there. It was dark. It was hurtful. I didn't take heed to the side. I didn't see what was going on. I didn't see the attacks of the devil. He's sly. He's slick. He's doing things a little at a time, and it's okay to compromise here. It's okay to compromise there. And the next thing you know, you find yourself laying on the back going, God, how did I get here? Because you done it. You made that choice. It doesn't have to be. We need to take heed to those warnings. When will enough destruction of the family be enough? After the divorce? After the funeral? After the abortion? After the suicide? The sad thing is, it won't be enough even then. The sad thing is, it's not even enough at that point. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved, hardeneth. That's somebody who's continual. Okay, you see that ETH on the end of that word in your King James Bible? It means something that continues to happen. He says he's that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. How many of us are on the verge of bringing our families or even ourselves to the verge of that destruction? Well, there will be no remedy. where God in the book of Revelation says that that candle will no more shine in you. Proverbs 20:27 says that there's a spirit that God has put in every one of us. And that spirit to light the inward parts of the belly, to show you exactly what you don't want to see. God is trying to show you that very thing. But then in the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 19, he says, no more will that candle shine in you. He's going to blow it out. You know why? Because you keep blowing it out. You don't keep taking this seriousness. You don't take heed to it anymore. You know what it's doing? The slothfulness of the building is decaying. Through the idleness of hand, slowly but surely, it's being destroyed. It's being decimated. Your Christian home, that thing that you think that you have built on the rock, is slipping into the sand. So where's it going? And the only one who can't see it is you. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods of your which your fathers serve, that we are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is your house settled on letting the Lord dwell in your house? Is it? Are your family? That doesn't mean everybody's in there doing exactly what they're supposed to do. But do they understand that there has been a line drawn and you guys are going to serve the Lord at any cost? You see, people don't want to draw that. They don't want to draw that in the sand anymore, Brother Cook. You know why? Because they're too busy crossing it themselves. Can the Lord have his way in your house? Is it being formed into a place that the Lord can call home? You look at some of the ways that you know that your house is being built on the Lord. Ephesians 5:28-29 says, so ought men love their wives as their own bodies. Why is the divorce rate so high in Baptist churches today? Men aren't loving their wives like they're supposed to. They have no respect for them. They're treating their wives like the common whore on the street. They're treating their wives like the ones they used to sleep with at parties. That's how they treat their wife. You think God is going to honor that? It's not building your home the right way. Where is that honor? Where is that respect for the wife? That you're going to treat her like your body. You take care of yourself. You love yourself. You do anything to take care of yourself. You're supposed to do that for your wife. That's called building your home on the Lord. And it says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know what the problem is today? People don't love their self. They could care less about anything about their self. They can care less about anything about Jesus Christ. They can care anything less about the church. They can care less about anything about the Bible. All they care about is their self. All they care about is their selfish desires. Wife and kids mean nothing. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. How are you loving your wife? Here's the big question. What would your kids say about how you love your wife? What are they seeing how you treat their mother? How is it? If you took your child and you let one of us take your child and say, hey, how's your dad treating your mom? Would you be worried about it? Go home and read 1 Peter 3:7, men. Pray and ask God to help you with that. God gave man a big responsibility in the home, and it's failing. It's failing miserably because God has been taken out of the hearts of the men. God has been taken out of the homes. God has been taken out of the schools, out of the public places. God has been removed out of the churches. You go, ha, ha, okay. Believe me, he's been removed out of the churches. The God that you see in churches today stands behind the pulpit. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Then when he's old, he will not depart from it. How are you training your children or teen? Is it the way of the Lord or the way of your pride, your anger, or the world? Hey, how about it? Are you breaking their spirit or are you breaking their will? We get that confused, you know. Well, I'm just trying to break their will. You're breaking their spirit. You're crushing everything inside of them. You're crushing it and leaving it there, and you think that you're doing the right thing, and all you're doing is hurting them.
That's right. Come on.
You ain't breaking no will. You broke their spirit. You broke their will. You've broken every single thing inside of them, and then you wonder why they go out there and live the way they live. Let's just keep breaking it. Let's just keep grinding it. Guilty. I'm guilty. I'm not afraid to admit it. But you know what? I went to a holy God and I said, Lord, I've been making that mistake. You know I don't know how to be a dad. Please teach me how to be a dad because I don't know how to do it. Can you do that? Can you say that? They're going to be my children forever. As long as I'm here on earth, they're going to be my children. It's never too late. God help me to be the dad that he expects me to be because those are his children and he gave them to me and my wife. They're not my children. He gave them to us. And he expected. It wasn't an accident that he put Luke and Autumn in mine and Amy's life. That was not an accident. God knew what he was doing. But then he gave it to two knuckleheads. Just being honest. God help us. Ephesians 6:4 says, and your fathers, you see it doesn't say mothers, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Moms may make children angry, but dads make their children wrathful. You know why? Because he gives them the same thing that's in their heart. What's a wife? Isn't the wife the glory of the husband? Where are the children? The children are the glory of the father. Want to know why your child's angry? Want to know why they're depressed? You don't want to know why they don't care about the things of the Lord? Look at the father. That's what it says. But bring them up in the nurture and admiration of the Lord. And that goes for single moms as well. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done in decency and order. That means being consistent in love, being consistent in rules and discipline and church and the Bible. And you know, here's what we do. Here's what we do as parents. We slack on our discipline. We slack on our rules in our home. And then after we're sick and tired of a day's worth of work, we come home and we unleash on our children. And then we want to blame them for acting that way. And it's the father and mother's fault because you have the one that became inconsistent. You are the one that let them get away with it. And then all of a sudden you become the one in a bad mood. Now you don't want it anymore. You know how confusing that is to a child?
Yeah.
That's called breaking their spirit. Well, you've been letting me get away with it for a week. Now what happened? Because I said so. All right. You got it, Dad. You hypocrite. Your children may not call you nothing to your face, but believe me, they live it. They say it in their heart. They say it in their heart.
Mom.
They may not say it to you. You know why? Because they're afraid of you. They say it in their heart, though. Oh, yeah. You live one way. Mm-hmm, Dad. Okay, yep. You say that to me, then you go ahead. Believe me, my kids have said it about me. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Being consistent in church. Not missing unless you have you 100% have to. And some do. I get it. Some are sick, some are ill. I get it. Some have to, okay? But some use that as an excuse when they could have found the service and chose not to. And then they complain when their family wants to do the same thing. There's never a good excuse to miss church. An excuse is a way to get yourself out of something. But there are good reasons. You see? There are good reasons to miss church. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you don't feel good. Something's going on. But when you start making excuses, that's just the way you're trying to get out of things. It's the way you're trying to get out of church. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as some is. The problem is today it's not taken serious. It's not a serious verse anymore. What pattern do you follow? What pattern will your family follow? When you get upset at them, take a look at yourself first. Everyone loves to hear mine and Amy's testimony of our past. They like to hear what God has done. They like to hear, my goodness, look at their lives. Look how much they've changed. Let me just tell you this. Part of our testimony is being in the house of God anytime the doors are open. That's part of our testimony that people don't like. Because you know what saved me and my wife's marriage? Us coming to church faithfully. That God, the word of God being preached to us. I told my, the night I got saved. You see, I was sitting in that pew for 4 years telling everybody that I was diligent seeking God. And in my heart, I would tell pastor, I don't have to come to church if I don't want to. Who are you to make me to come to church? Does that sound like somebody being diligent in seeking God? No, I was a rebel. And I remember the night I got saved looking at pastor and said, I'll never miss the house of God again because it destroys me and my family. And you know what? We haven't. Not unless I'm ill, just got done with surgery, or traveling. Even if I'm traveling, I'm in church somewhere. Because it saved my family. It saved me and my wife's life. Otto may not be here today if we didn't come to church. What's in church? The preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. The ground, the pillar and the ground of the... I messed that all up. Our teachings are here in church. The Bible's preached here in church. There's some of you sitting here right now in your heart and you're saying, well, I don't have to come to a building. Shame on you. You'll make that excuse of why you don't have to come in here. That's fine. You don't have to answer for a human to a human being. You got to answer to a holy God. Part of our testimony is being faithful to the house of God. Being faithful to the Word of God. Above all else, it saved our marriage and our life. God asks for 2, maybe 3 days a week to give to Him. Is it so hard? He gave His life to us. And supposedly we love Him so much, we would do anything for Him. Oh God, we would do anything for You, unless it's a church night that we have to miss. Does that not sound right? It sounds exactly right. There's no question in my heart. It sounds exactly right. Lord, I would do anything. Boy, You mean the whole world to me because You gave Your life to me. Romans 12:1 says that we're to give His life, our life to Him. Because we are bought with the price. And if part of that sacrifice is being in the house of God, then why shouldn't we do it? Why has it become an issue in America? Why has it become such a big problem in America for supposed saved people to be in church? I don't get it. To me, it doesn't make sense. To my wife, it doesn't make sense. Because God has changed our life. God has done something in us. He made us want to do these things. These aren't things, hey, the commandments of God are not grievous. Do you know why they're not grievous? Because He loved us and now we love Him. Amen. It's not a hard thing for us to do that. Not a hard thing. Boy, I tell you, it's not a hard thing for me to read my Bible every day. It's not a hard thing for me to do that. I had somebody who loved me. I'm on the edge of hell. I'm on the edge of losing every single thing. And God just asked me to read the Bible and go to church and do what I ask. Is that so much? Isn't it say, Brother Cook, that's a reasonable service? He's not asking anything unreasonable. Being consistent. Building your home on the Word of God. Proverbs 30. Verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. And I want you to hear the next word. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. What is a shield? First of all, John 1:14 says that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. We are to put our trust in the Word of God. Why? What does it become? It becomes that shield. It becomes that protection. That's what it's for. It's to be that protection. A shield is used for protection. It's used for blocking things. The fiery darts of the devil. How can we quench that if we're not in the Word of God? How can we dress up in the armor when one of the armors is the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God? We are to have that. How did Jesus Christ defeat the devil? He quoted the Word to him. He left us an example. How important is the Word of God to God? Well, let's just see. Psalm 138. Go to Psalm 138 real quick. 138, verse 2. How important is the Word of God to God? Psalm 138, verse 2. And he says this. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Why? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has put his own word above his own name. How important do you think that is then? If it's that important to God, shouldn't that not be that important to, in our lives? Yes, it should. But is it? No, it's not.
I've never heard so many people grumble and complain because they have to read the Bible every day. Well, you know what? Do they realize what Jesus Christ had to do for them? If you go and read Amos 6:6, it talks about the children of Israel forgetting the affliction of Joseph. Why? Because Israel turned from God. They so turned from God. They totally forgot about what God had done for them. And then God tries to remind him in Amos 6:6. Do you remember the afflictions of Joseph? What he had to go through so that you could be free? Christians today have forgotten about the afflictions of Jesus Christ and what he did to make you free. They've forgotten that. Because when it becomes a problem to drag your family into this church, into the getting into the Word of God and sitting down with your family and doing family altar, you have forgotten about the afflictions of Jesus Christ. It no longer means anything to you. You know who picks up on that? Your children. Believe me, they pick up on it. How important is the affliction of what Jesus Christ has done for every individual sitting in this pew? By the mercies of God, present your bodies. That means you're just saying, God, here it is. Do what you want to do with me. Not here, Lord, here's what I'm going to give you. Is that what it says? He doesn't give you the choice. Here's my body, Lord. Do whatever you want to do with it. That's what he says to do. Why? That's your reasonable service for what he done. Know you not that you're not of your own, that you've been bought with a price? The precious blood of Jesus. We sing about, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, he cleansed me. Oh, what he's done for me. Really? I'm not even going to go there. How important is the Word of God to God? It's so important to him. He put it above his own name. Shouldn't it be that important to us? Shouldn't it be that we use that to defeat the devil, just like Jesus? Shouldn't it be that we use that to defeat the world, defeat those temptations? Yes, it should. How do we get directions in our life? The Word of God in churches and homes, it's lost its preeminence today because of programs, because of books, and because of the traditions of men. Hey, how about this? People have been programmed to program. The Word of God has taken second place in people's lives and in churches. That is a fact. The Word of God should have preeminence in our life. It should have preeminence over our church, and it is not that way today. Because people have been programmed to program. Because of the traditions of men have trumped the Word of God. I watch the arguments all the time that people really believe they know more than what God knows. I see it constantly. I meant to say this. Programs, books, such like that, they have their place. But it's not first place in our life. But that's what it's become. I'm not against people reading books and all that stuff. I'm not. I'm not against programs. But what I am against is when those things take preeminence in people's lives. And you know what? You can tell. How can you tell? By the way they talk. They start using NIV versions and all that out of their mouth. But they study a King James Bible. And you're a liar. You're teaching your kids the same garbage. You can tell by the conversation. Sometimes I get floored when I hear it come out of people's mouth. I'm like, oh, I thought you were a fighter for the King James Bible. I mean, wow, okay, yeah.
What book did you get that from? You know what we forget? That when we read those books and we take those programs and we implement them into people's lives or even our life, how did they get those? Didn't somebody have to study that Bible? Then why can't you study it? Why can't God give you that same thing? Matter of fact, why can't He give you something better? Do you know that if God teaches you something out of the Bible, it will last forever in your life? You'll never forget about it. You won't have to write down notes. You won't have to take any. It'll just be there instantly forever. That's the one thing I learned. I told my son Luke, we had a talk at the table. I said, Luke, he goes, yeah. I said, what'd you learn in your Bible reading today, son? He said, I said, you learned nothing. I said, here's the reason. Here's how you know when you learn something. When you learn something out of the Word of God, it's there forever. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to take notes on it. It's there. Somebody can ask you a question and you can teach it. Right off the fly. Bang. Why? Because God taught you that. But you know, when God doesn't teach somebody something, they have to go back and find notes. They have to go back and read the book again. They have to listen to the CD again. They have to go back and re-up the program. Because that's man teaching you. Today, Brother Cook, people add Jesus plus a book, plus a program, plus a CD, plus a... If I say, hey, man, you know, Jesus Christ can, He can change your life. He can make your home differently. They look at me like I have 10 heads because nobody believes Jesus can do that anymore. They've been taught that by the people standing behind the pulpit. Hey, read your Bible, man. It can change your life. Well, I need more than just reading the Bible. Well, I need more than just Jesus Christ. I got to have more than that. That's what they believe. That's what they stand on. They can't just settle with the simplicity that's in Christ. You know why? Because they don't believe it. If they believed it, it would work for them. How does it work for me and Amy? Because we believe it. How does our life change? Because we believe what that book says. So crazily that I've lost friends and family over that. But I'm okay. I'm all right losing that because Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring separation. Why? Because of His word. It brings separation. It brings separation because of where I stand, and I'm okay with that. I just learned how to dig a trench hole, get in that foxhole. Me and my family, we're just going to stay in that foxhole, then we'll be alone. It's lost its preeminence because of the tradition of men's. They all have their place, but God magnifies His own name. Excuse me, the word above His own name. And we should do it above all things. Amos 8. Go to Amos chapter 8 real quick. And I'm going to get closing up here in a minute. Amos chapter 8. Verse 11 and 12. Amos 8. 11 and 12. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. And they shall not find it. My friends, I'm going to spiritualize something, but you know what? There we are. That's America today. And I'm not talking about America, the world. I'm talking about America, the Baptist churches, who cannot find the Word of God anymore because of the programs, because of the books, and because of such and such, because of the traditions of men. They can no longer find the Word of God because they've rejected it so many times. They've rejected it, and they think that they know more than God does. If a man knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing that he ought. That's what the Bible says. Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge makes us think we know something that we don't. It makes us think that we're something that we're not. If we're all that, why aren't these church pews filled? Why don't we have people knocking down our doors at our home? Why don't we have people running to us, screaming for help? Maybe it's because they can't see anything different in us than what they already have. They're looking for something different. I remember being an addict. I remember being an alcoholic. I remember being trapped in all that stuff. And I wanted something different. Rehabs, mental hospitals, jails, and prisons. That just kept giving me the same stuff over and over again. I wanted out of that. I wanted something different than what I've always had. And it came by Jesus Christ. It came by the preaching of the Word of God. Today, you cannot do that because people do not believe that Jesus Christ can do that for them. They don't believe that. They don't believe God wants to show himself to them. They don't believe that Jesus Christ can awaken their hearts and open their eyes. I've heard the testimonies of some men in here. Brother Mike, when his eyes got opened, you can't do that today. They believe something else has got to be on top of it. They believe it's got to be Jesus Christ plus, Jesus Christ and, Jesus Christ but this, and Jesus Christ that. I didn't get to get through everything, but I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. I visit many churches and jails and prisons, and it has become clear that people are convinced that their life cannot change without a program. They believe that Jesus alone cannot help them. They believe, that the Jesus Christ alone cannot help them. They have been programmed to program, and they put Jesus Christ on the back burner. My friends, our families are in disarray because these are the things that we believe. These are the things that we try to build our homes on. It's not the rock. It's the sand. Everything that I've mentioned here today is the sand, and it's going to bring great destruction to families. It's going to bring great destruction to the churches. It's bringing great destruction to America. Take heed to the warning. What is he showing you that you're building on? It's a hard thing to face, but I'm just telling you, get on your face to God, bring it to him, and I'm just telling you, he'll give you a new stand on it. Pastor, I'm done.
Amen. Father, I do thank you for what we've heard. May you bless the rest of our services. In the name of the Lord Jesus.